say good morning again for this, and we trust that you are blessed, and if you're not, that you will be. So we have one or two scriptures to look at together. We're going to start by reading a few portions of scripture in Mark 1. Now, when we was looking at this in midweek, something that really jumped out at me was when those that do commentary on scripture, they're saying, when you look at this particular gospel, it's really, the gospels were there to be read out loud. It was like a herald. It's like, this is a news bulletin. And when we look at Mark, his influence came from Peter and his ministry. And he just wants to let you know what he's trying to say. He wants you to know about what Jesus did. And he starts at the beginning and then he races through and he can't wait to get to the end to talk about his death and his resurrection and what it means for humanity. And there was a sense of urgency in his writings. But I just want to read one or two portions of scripture and then bring something out that jumped out at me. In the beginning, the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So we understand what this book is all about. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. In verse 4, and so John the man who baptized, appeared in the wilderness, preaching, proclaiming, speaking out loud, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of the Jordan countryside were all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate that really nourishing food, locusts, with just a little bit of honey. Now, what really struck me was in this portion of scripture is prepare the way of the Lord. And for us as Christians, and I hope it comes out in what I'm trying to say today, there's one word that really jumped out at me, and I'm going to focus on it a little bit, and that's repentance, to have a change of mind. But to prepare the way. And when we think about John the Baptizer, we think, yes, he was given that mantle, that mandate, that spirit within him to preach the good news, in the sense of not the good news about Jesus, but to tell people that he's coming. There was an urgency. Repent. And when we look at the whole culture there of repentance, the Jews didn't think they needed to repent because they had circumcision. And I think the word is proselytes. They're the almost like the Gentiles who said, listen, we understand that we need to serve this God, the living God that you talk about. So we need to be baptized. And there was a ceremony of baptism. It was normally fully submerged so that they would come with an act of, I'm going to change my lifestyle. I'm going to do something different. And yet when John the Baptizer came along, there was an urgency. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached this message, and Jew and Gentile alike were coming to be baptized for sins. And he goes on to say that I baptize you with water, but one is coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's something that they were not familiar with. There was going to be an opportunity to put their faith and trust in the Messiah that the Old Testament had proclaimed, had spoken about, but they didn't understand it. But there was a sense of urgency. That's the framing around what I want to speak about. So if we look at Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard surface, need to change my teeth, has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand a double portion for her sins. And when you look at this, you can make parallel with other verses in scripture, but you've got a disobedient people who went into captivity, who cried out to God, for forgiveness, cried out to God for mercy. And here's the Lord saying to his people, comfort, comfort. You know, is something imperative about that. There's something that needs to be said, that there will be comfort. And when we parallel this with what Jesus says, he will send the comforter for those that need to be comforted. When we've got here that their sin has been paid for, basically they've been in exile long enough. Enough was enough, and God was going to bring them into freedom. Their sin had been paid for, but the parallel here is that our sin has been paid for, hasn't it? And it goes on to say that there was a double portion for their sins, and they had to suffer in a way. But when you start to look at some of the traditions and some of the things that went on in that day, I've been led to believe, and I've got it from several sources, so I hope it's true, that when someone in that day had a mortgage, if you like, they had a debt on their home, they would have a certificate to say, this home is under mortgage, or this home has a debt on it. So that would be something that all could see. And then when that debt was paid, there would be another certificate put on the top of that one to say, debt paid. So there was a double inscription. One to say there's a debt, and another one to say the debt's paid for. And I want to be a bit poetic here when we talk about a double portion. You know, for us as believers in Christ, that our sin has been paid for, isn't it? Our debt has been paid. So I believe when we look for Isaiah 61, it talks about God's people receiving a double portion of his goodness. And that's what I want to bring out today, that God has a portion for his people. And it is not just singular, but double. And when we look through that portion of scripture that I read out, and the word repent, a change of mind, it's a word that we don't hear very much of today. And just to give you the end, because I'm a bit like Mark and a bit like Peter in the sense that I want to get the end of the story out, but I need to go through the process. But the end is there's a time coming where that same message that John the baptizer preached, it's the same message really that we should be preaching today. Not repent for the kingdom of heaven is coming, but repent for the king is coming. He's coming back, isn't he? And when we look through scripture, I believe that there's a complacency within the church, that we just take all the good things that the Bible says, but we don't look at the things, the woe is me. We don't look at the be careful you don't stumble and fall if you think you're standing firm. We don't look at those things. We don't look at our responsibility to repent, to turn away from our sins. Yes, we as Christians, our salvation is assured, but the Bible says that there will be a time of testing in the end times, that everything we do, even what we say, that's scary, isn't it? Even what we say will be tested by fire, the fire of God. In other words, the light of the love of the Lord will shine upon us, and the dross will be consumed, but the goodness will be kept. But we will enter into kingdom. But there's also a time coming at that same time. We sit at the judgment seat, but there will be a judge coming back to judge those that haven't accepted and those that haven't repented. True, isn't it? So we have a message, an obligation to preach that message today. You know, I'm not suggesting if you all could turn up next week in camel's hair and when we have our next lunch, you want me to serve up locusts and honey. That's not what I'm talking about, praise the Lord. But there is a message, and I'm not encouraging anyone to stand on the banks of the river and go, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what I am suggesting, sorry if I get a bit excited, but if I am suggesting that there's a message of repentance that's relevant today for the society in which we live in. Because it's the same message, isn't it? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. There are those that are still bound in their sin. The Bible says that they're captives. They're slaves to sin. But we are slaves to righteousness. Yes? So it's good news, but I wanted to share one or two scriptures with us, because I firmly believe that even though we may not see it, there are things happening within the heavenlies, there are things happening within the spiritual sense, that God is gathering his people together for such a time as this. We live in a day where people don't read tracts anymore, but they do go on the internet and see what God says about them. And I believe that we're in a time, especially over the last 2 years, where a lot of people have been locked and confined in their homes, that they're going to be looking for an answer to a question. They're not fully sure what the question is, and they don't really know what the answer is, but they'll know it when they see it. And we as Christians know that the answer is Jesus. But the question is, do I need to repent? And the answer is yes. So as much as we have a message for us here today, we have a message for those that will, I believe, listen to God's message online and see what he has to say about him. In Luke 7, verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. So they had an understanding. So those people that had been baptized by John then had an awakening in one sense, if that's the right word. Then had this understanding that they were sinful, that they needed to repent, and they needed to do things differently. They didn't know anything about the gospel. They didn't know anything about the New Testament. But they had this understanding within them, something was unclean and they needed to do something about it. So they went through that act of repentance. And because of that, because it was something that was sincere, because it wasn't easy for a Gentile to go through a ritual with everyone watching going, I need to change my life, I need to have my sins washed. They had already had something happening in their heart, I suggest, that was different to those that hadn't been baptized. And they said that they understood that when they heard the words of Jesus, there was something within them that said, yes, this is truth. God had already softened their hearts, may I suggest. But it says the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So they relied on their intellect. They relied on what the Torah said about them. They saw themselves as high and mighty, and they didn't need to do anything because they tried to keep the law. So the word repentance and baptism, I believe and I suggest, is very important to us today, because without belief, faith in Christ, and the baptism in the sense of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not baptism in water, because I made the comment on Wednesday that we don't get saved by water baptism. That's an outward symbol of an inward work. We know that, don't we? You know, that's being born again in the sense of being regenerated. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that happens through faith, through grace. So we say, Lord, we believe your word. And then he comes and he inhabits us from the inside. That's being baptized by his Spirit. Because no one can say, the Bible says, that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. So you get that, don't you? You know, you may have been in some teaching where they said if you don't do certain things, you're not a real Christian. You're not born again if you don't manifest certain things. Well, there are gifts that God gives. That's a sermon for another day. But when we accept by faith, through the grace and gift of God, that calling upon our lives, he comes and he inhabits us from the inside. That's being born of his Spirit. That's being baptized. That's the baptism that we're talking about here in the Gospel of Mark, being baptized by Jesus. And then we go through that outward experience where we say, Lord, we accept and we acknowledge your truth. And there's a symbol of that. We want to go down into the water to symbolize that our old life has died, that we've repented and turned away from our old life that's full of sin, and we turn to you. So you wash us and cleanse us, and we come up as new creatures. That's what we're talking about when we talk about repentance and baptism. That's why I believe it's a word that we, the church, can preach today. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Hang on. Let me go. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. So that means everybody, doesn't it? There's no one that's righteous, no, not one. You become angry, this is Old Testament now, with them, and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, in 47. And if they have a change of heart, this is where I want to get with this portion of scripture, in the land where they are held captive, and repent. So when we look at the word repent, it's a change of heart. is something that is inside. It's not just, I think I'll stop doing that and I'll do that. No, you have something that happens on the inside. It's something that's conscious as well. You make a conscious decision to change your heart and enable God to soften that heart so that you can receive the message of salvation. Even though we're talking about Old Testament scripture here, when we look through the prophetic writing of the Lord in them days, it was foretelling what was to come. So when we sing songs like "This is the day of Elijah," when we talk about repent, when we talk about the day of salvation, when we talk about signs and miracles and wonders, God had already foretold all these things. And some people would understand it and some people wouldn't. And may I suggest, those that had come to that decision that there is only one God, and that's Jehovah, Yahweh. There's only one God. Whether Jew or Gentile, they would go through that act of repentance and they would have a change of heart and repent and plead with you. We don't need to plead with God. We just need to accept him. It says that he will bring his grace and he will bring his forgiveness. In 2 Chronicles 32, 26, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart. And there is I know for me, and I can't speak for you, there was a time in my life where I thought I knew everything there was to know about everything. There was a pride of heart. There was a pride in my heart. I was proud in a negative sense. I was full of pride at times. And then when I repented and had a change of heart, then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to inhabit me. I'm now proud, not in a negative way, but I have pride in who I am. I have pride in what I do. I have pride in the word that he's given us to deliver to a dying world. He says, pride of heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. So we have a situation here where when those in leadership who are, you can be a leader of a household, you can be a leader in the workplace, you know, all of us, we're all leaders. If someone's following us, then you're a leader. If you're the elder of the family, you're a leader. When we lead, and we lead by example, when they see there's a change of heart for us, when they see that we've repented of the things we've done wrong. There's times we do and we say things and we shouldn't, and we get to a point where we apologize for that to an individual and we apologize to God. He comes and he washes us afresh and he cleanses and clothes us. There's an act of repentance within our lives that will cause others to see God through us. And if we have pride in the right sense, not in the wrong sense, people will see it. But if we have pride in a negative sense, people will see that too, and they won't be drawn to God. So for us as a church, and for those that choose to listen to this, there's a message that I believe God wants us to preach in our day. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. Repent for God is coming back. Repent for you can be free from sin. You can be a slave to righteousness. It's a good word, by the way, because it's an encouraged word. In Malachi 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. There was an anticipation. Now we know who the messenger is, don't we? John the Baptist. In the sense that there's a message that God wanted to bring to his people. And when we look at this and we read the account of John the Baptist, if we're not careful, we can be mistaken to believe that God just sent a messenger for a day to bring a message to a people. And that's it. But the truth is that you are now that messenger. There's a good word, isn't it? You are now that messenger. Me? Yes, you. You are a messenger because God has given you an opportunity to share the good news in the language that people will understand. So the messenger will come. And there are people, I believe, who are seeking and searching in today's society. I believe, especially through these last 2 years and coming into the third year of what we would call a pandemic, people have been caused to be fearful. Now, there may be some instances where it's good and right and proper to be cautious, but not fearful. But we're living in a generation, I believe, where children are being fearful. They're being fearful that they may contract a disease that won't kill them, but they think it will. That they are living in a climate that will change so much that they only have a few years left, and they're fearful. Well, God's in control, isn't he? Regardless to what happens to the climate, he's in control. So we don't need to fear those things. Regardless to what happens health-wise, now I'm not flippant about this, but I know for me, and you have to make your own mind up, that God has a time for me where he says, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And I'm hoping it's not yet. But I don't know. But what I do know, if I'm not foolish, in other words, if I jump off a cliff, the chances is I'm going to see him sooner. Because he's not going to send his angels to save me. So that's foolishness. But if I live my life with my eyes open, my ears unstopped, then there will be a time and a place, there will be a date that God says, I'm calling you home. So we don't need to fear, do we, as Christians? Because the good news of this story is that this isn't it. Aren't you glad? This isn't it. The best is yet to come. So that's why I believe it's important for us as Christians to be heralds. To be those that in the right environment, with the right tone, not everyone has to be loud like me, in the right way you will preach the message. Repent, for God is coming back. Repent, for you can have your sins washed away. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way. Same message today, I suggest. God is sending us his messengers to prepare the way. To prepare the way for what? To prepare the way for the Lord, his second coming. Because the Bible talks about he won't come until everybody has heard. Is that true? So we have an obligation to share, don't we? We have an obligation to share. In Mark 1:1, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, that's what we preach, the good news. And people may say, well, what is the good news? Well, it's news that's good, and it's about Jesus Christ. We can have lots of good news. You can have news that there's a baby coming in the family. That's good news. You can have good news that baby has arrived and all healthy and everything is well. That's good news. You can have good news for that promotion. You can have good news from the doctors. The report is good. You can have good news that they got it wrong. They got a decimal point in the wrong place on your bank account and it makes it greater, not lesser. That's good news. But the good news that we talk about in church is all of that. Because God is gracious. But the good news that we talk about is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Just like John the Baptist is not his last name. Christ is not his last name. But it's Jesus the Christ. It's John the Baptizer. There's a message that was proclaimed in the Old Testament that's been fulfilled in the New Testament. That is to yet to be fulfilled even further by his second coming. And that's the message that we've been entrusted with, the message of reconciliation. In Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, preaching, speaking it out, the good news of God. The time has come, he said. So you want to know what the good news is? Jesus tells us. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. In other words, him. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is the message of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So if I don't get to mention what that message is through this scripture, someone remind me at the end just to say what that message is so that those that are listening online will get the full story, the full picture. In Acts 20:21, says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. It's okay to be baptized in water, but you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that comes through repentance. And one thing more than John's baptism comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what he has already accomplished. So this is the message for us to be encouraged by, and for those that don't understand, to understand. In Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. So now we're getting to the good news, why we need to put our faith in Jesus. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Who are those that are waiting for him? Glad you asked. That's you and me. It's us, the church. So he's coming back a second time to bring salvation in its fullness to us. But he's also coming back to judge, isn't he? To judge those that reject him. So when we talk about Christ being a sacrifice, for those that don't understand and have never heard this message, in the Old Testament it talks about a sacrificial lamb or an animal that was, the blood was shed to pay for their sin. In the beginning was the Word became flesh, the flesh became spirit. There was disobedience. And because of disobedience of man, there needed to be a blood sacrifice, a covering. Just as Adam and Eve had a covering for their sin, we have a covering. And the covering for us in the Old Testament was blood. It was a blood offering. So Jesus came to be that sacrifice once and for all, to be that covering once and for all, to pay that debt once and for all. That's the good news of the gospel that Jesus is preaching, that we are to preach and proclaim ourselves. That's the message that we have for a dying world. In Matthew 12:36, I'm getting through this, be of good cheer. Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account. So I put these scriptures in because I don't want us to be mistaken, thinking that we are righteous because of our own righteousness, that we can't do anything wrong, we can't say anything wrong. The Bible says that even our words will be judged. So I say this for us as Christians, that we all must give account. We all must give an account. And I say for those that reject Christ, you must give an account too. On the day of judgment, for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be commended. The Bible says, confess, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there is something powerful about what we say. You know, when we look through scripture, and I love those scriptures where it says, and Jesus just said the word and they were healed. He just spoke it and it came. In the beginning, God spoke and it happened. There's something powerful about words, isn't there? They can be negative and they can be positive. I remember someone that I know who's close to me. She used to be a very good athlete, and her talent was the high jump, and she could jump far more than was expected of her. And then one day a really helpful young man said to her, you're rubbish, you're useless. She believed it. And every time she tried to jump to her highest, she hit the bar. She just kept hitting the bar because of those words of negativity. So our words are powerful. We're all going to have to give an account, but why don't we as Christians choose today to take that measuring stick that God has given us? If it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's honourable, if it will lift up, if it will build up, then speak these words. Then maybe we will see dark corners illuminated. Maybe we will see hard hearts softened. I suggest, I was sharing with Arthur earlier, I've had an extraordinary week. We're off phone someone up and they pick the phone up instead of getting the answering phone that said, due to COVID, we are short-staffed and there is an hour's wait on the phone, and then play music. Someone picks up the phone. And I'm so astonished that I don't know what to say. I was expecting to get an answer phone. I've had an extraordinary week where I've ordered something and it's been booked in within 2 weeks. Unheard of. I have a meter being fitted in 2 weeks. I have a new electricity supply coming at the beginning of next month. Someone said that they'll come round tomorrow, and they came. This has been an extraordinary week, and I just want to share this with you. A lot of that was due to my words. Because we get frustrated easily, especially when we're waiting on the phone for a half an hour. And then the person on the other end, sorry for the wait, and you're thinking, I was fortunate that I had grace. And I spoke to these individuals that just happened to be ladies in a way in which they made comment and said, thank you for being so understanding. Thank you for being considerate with the way you're speaking to me. Which made me think that maybe all those before me weren't so kind and considerate. Don't get me wrong, I get frustrated. But it's not their fault, is it? So our words carry power. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So I want to say to you, you can do this. You know what the this is in your life. You may be saying, God, I'm finding this difficult. You can do this. I sent an email to my friend in America over Christmas, and it simply says, stop saying you can't because God says you can. That's a word of encouragement. I've got a phone call with them today. I hope it's going to be an encouraging one. But stop saying you can't because God says you can. I can't do this anymore. Yes, you can. I can't get through my life without my loved one. Yes, you can. I can't give the way I used to. Yes, you can. I'm talking about giving of yourself. I can't. Yes, you can. How do I know that? Because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's times like that, church, that we need to draw and fall upon Christ. Fall upon his promises and say, Lord, you said that, as Emma brought today, that he's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Eat. Eat. You know, God's given us it. We need to take it. Let's eat. Let's eat of what God has given us. Let's be encouraged. Now, I know that it's harder for some than others. I know it's harder for some to put one foot in front of the other, but you can. You can. And I'll tell you what, if you struggle and you need a hand, I'll give you a hand. I'll pray with you. I'll hold your arm up the way Moses' arms were being held up. God says, the battle belongs to me. Just keep your arms raised. And it's almost like saying, if you keep praising me, I'll keep sustaining you. And sometimes we get tired and weary, don't we? Or is it just me? That's when we need us as a church to say, come on, let me take a hand. Let me help you. Let me open the door. Let me push you uphill. Sometimes let me let you go downhill. But let me push you uphill. Let me be your cheerleader, because God loves me and he loves you too. Everyone must give an account for the words. So let's be those that will speak life into someone else. You know, there was in the church that I got saved in, there was a lady who worked in an office, and she said, the person I worked with was awful, absolutely awful. And I just want nothing to do with her. And then God challenged me one day to say, you're supposed to be salt and light, be salt and light. You're supposed to speak words of affirmation and encouragement. Yeah, but God, you know how horrible she is. So she started to pray for this person. She just prayed simple prayers, Lord, soften my heart to be able to speak to her in a way that you want me to. Lord, help me to be light and salt in this situation. And you know what? After a few months of gritting her teeth and praying these prayers, she gave a testimony to say, do you know what? This person has suddenly become my best friend. What's happened? God has intervened. That's how powerful our words are. So if you have someone like that in your life, be of good cheer. Preach this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But say it in a way that they will be convicted and convinced of their need for a saviour. I have two scriptures left I'd like to share with you as I conclude this message. Hopefully you've been encouraged and you will be encouraged. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I put that in because all means, when you look at it in Greek, Mike, and Hebrew and Latin, it means all. Everyone. All of us. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But remember the good news for Christians. We're not going to be judged for salvation. That's good news. But all of humanity will come to that point. So each of us may receive what is due to us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there is an inheritance for us all. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So if you're struggling with life, and life in all its fullness, then be of good cheer that there's going to come a time where you will get what's due to you. And that's the goodness of God. Yeah, there'll be some scorching on the way, I'm sure. But the goodness of God, he promises us life and life in all its fullness. An eternity with him, he says, if it was not so, I wouldn't have sent a comforter. I'm going to prepare a place for you to come and be with me. In my house there are many rooms. I go to prepare one of them for you. So if you've lost a loved one, they're in one of their rooms. I've been prepared for them. If you're struggling with life, there'll be a time where there's a room that's prepared for you. So be of good cheer. And so each of us may receive what is due for us, whether good or bad. Then it goes on to say this in verse 11. Since then, I want to make a declaration. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. So we know what it is to understand without Christ in our lives, we're doomed to hell. That we understand there is a time of judgment that we don't want to be in. Because we understand that, we should want to persuade others. Now, there's, like Paul says, he puts it this way, I come not with words of eloquence, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How can we demonstrate the Spirit's power? By the way we live, by the words we speak. And I can say that because Christ lives in you, doesn't he? Does Christ live in you? He's given you a deposit of what? The Holy Spirit, which guarantees a hope and a future. So he lives within us. So if Christ lives within us, that means that the power of God dwells within us. So it says that we can persuade others through the demonstration of the Spirit's power by what we say and what we do and what we don't say and what we don't do. There is a power within us that will bring others to salvation. This year, let it be a year where we can preach that word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the Lord wants to fill you afresh. Repent, for the Lord wants to give you a baptism of his Spirit. Repent, because there is a heaven and there is a hell, and God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be in eternity with you. There's a message that we can proclaim, which is his second coming. He's coming back for a victorious church. Be part of it. Be part of it. Persuade others. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it's also plain to your consciences, your thoughts. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, Paul says, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. This is the pride I was speaking about, the good pride. That we can look at others and say, I want to be like them. I want to be a man and a woman of prayer. I want to be an individual that will be able to walk through them valley experiences just like she does, just like he does. Have pride in one another. He says it's an opportunity to have pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Rather than looking at someone's character, they just look at what someone's got. 13, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced. Are you convinced? Well, if you are, you'll be compelled. That one died for all, and therefore all died. and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. So, from now on, today, from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And that's backing up what I was saying myself. We're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Amen. All is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what does that mean? Glad you asked me. He saved us. He gave us a ministry of salvation. And the words that we speak, the gospel are those words of salvation. He's given me and you a ministry, just as he gave that ministry to John who baptized. He's given you and I, each one of us, that's a good challenge for this year, isn't it? A ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, that he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the good news. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent him. That's why it's important about the things we say and the things we do, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, Christ, to be sin for us, you and me, so that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to make us one with God. Through the shedding of his blood, the blood of Christ, to be received by faith. So that's the message that we have been entrusted with. A message that says there is a righteousness that comes through faith. And that faith is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That Christ has died once and for all humanity. He has paid the price for my sin and for your sin. That's the message that we're called to preach in our generation. Because he, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies all those who have faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? Then you're justified. Just as if you'd not sinned at all. That's the good news. So we have a message, church. We'll bring our worship team back and we'll finish with worship. But we have a message that we can proclaim today. Repent. Repent and believe. You see, you can't believe without repenting. And there's so many people who may listen to this who believe that if they do good, then God will show them favour. But there's a scripture that makes me uneasy in the Bible. It's about the 10 virgins. We need to have oil in our lamp. We don't want to get to the gate, the doors, whichever way you look at it, and Jesus says, depart from me, for I do not know you. But we say, but didn't we give to the poor? Didn't we come to church every week? We sang the songs. We gave to kingdom. We invested in people. We prophesied. We even prayed and saw miracles happen. And yet Jesus says, depart from me, for I do not know you. What is that knowing? To know God is to have faith in his Son. To believe that Jesus paid the price. It's in him and him alone that we put our trust and our faith. Everything else comes afterwards. So that's the important message that we have to share with a world that's dying. Repent. Turn away from your old life and receive this good news by faith. Shall we pray? We'll pray. I'll continue to record this so that our prayer is recorded. Father, we thank you that you've come not to bring judgment, but to reconcile man to yourself through the act of repentance, through faith, through grace. So Lord, I want to know you and I want to know your fullness. So at that point, those that don't know Christ have an opportunity to repent of their past lives and turn to Christ. And then the Bible says for us that he's coming back a second time. He's coming back a second time to judge and to bring salvation to his people. Father God, my prayer is that I will be in that number. I will be one of those good and faithful servants. So Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've lavished upon me. I thank you that your word to me today is, I can do all things because you strengthened me. That when you say comfort, comfort, you've given me the comforter, the Holy Spirit. When you say that I can jump higher with you in me than with you outside of me. When you say that I can walk further because you are with me, I believe it. Lord, here I am. Use me for such a time as this. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.